Let's turn today to Proverbs in chapter 30 and the last verses in Proverbs 30, starting at verse 15. You know, I was kind of hoping that we get to Proverbs 31 before Mother's Day, because Proverbs 31 just is about a virtuous woman, and wow, what a great place to be for Mother's Day, but we didn't make it. And but I was really blessed because when I started reading for the sermon this week, starting at verse 15 of chapter 30, I noticed that Agur, who we were introduced to last week, this dear brother that was close to the Lord and given great wisdom from God, actually in his presentation about animals and things and different places in life and so forth, brings three strong messages that really can apply to moms in a huge way. Actually, the first point that we'll get to is really to respect your mother wholeheartedly and deeply from the heart. So with that, let's go ahead and jump into these scriptures. It says in verse 15 of chapter 30 of Proverbs, "The horse leech has two daughters, crying, 'Give, give.' There are three things that are never satisfied. Yes, four things say not, 'It is enough.'" Now the horse leech. I thought there were so many ideas going in our minds about this. I thought a horse leech would be like a fly that bugs horses. And then, because it was spelled differently than a leech, L-E-E, kind of deal. But this is really referring to a type of leech that it grabs onto the body and has two suckers and sucks the blood out of you. So kind of gross. So it says, the horse leech has two daughters crying, "Give, give." The two daughters probably referring to those two suckers. And begin now talking about things that never receive satisfaction. They just keep going. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not, "It is enough." The first one is in verse 16. The first one is the grave. I love Dr. McGee. Dr. McGee has such great one-liners. And he said this about the grave. The whole world is a graveyard. And when you think about that, isn't that the truth? I mean, there's graveyards everywhere. And in fact, in some graveyards, they're complaining about overcrowding. And it's because everybody dies. And so the grave is never satisfied, and that's the point. Now, we're blessed to share, and we all know together, what the Lord Jesus Christ said about death. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die." That be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And then I think of 1 Corinthians 15:55. Where it says, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" I remember when I was first saved, Sherry and I were first turned on to the Lord in our 20s, and I was driving up in Long Beach out of the traffic circle, up Los Coyotes, diagonal to Clark Street, and on the corner was a Catholic church. And there was a coffin being carried down the steps of the Catholic church. And you know, I just screamed out in my car. I was just so turned on for the Lord and his blessings and salvation. "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory?" And that is the truth of it. Our end is not the end, it's the beginning. I love it. Because life goes by so quick, you know, and you want to have something after this, don't you? I mean, this is hard school sometimes we're in. But man, the day is coming. Oh, yeah. I love that thing, Friday's here, but Sunday's coming. And Sunday, of course, is Resurrection Day. But the grave in the flesh, as we look at the grave, it is a place that's never satisfied. Everybody kicks the bucket, buys the farm, it pushes up daisies, and that's the way it goes. So the grave and the barren womb. Now, in Bible times, to not have a baby and be married was considered that you were cursed of God, that you don't have any children, even though you're married. I praise God that those days are over for us. Sometimes there's something wrong with the man or something wrong with the woman, and so then you can't have children. So what do? You can adopt children. Our son James adopted embryos. Him and Christy had embryos implanted inside of Christy. She took hormone shots for 7 months. And just to tough that out. And praise God for our two beautiful, beautiful grandchildren that have come from them. And nowadays we see it differently, and what a blessing. But in those days, you see, the barren womb was considered to be something that was, you were never satisfied if you had a barren womb. So these poor girls would suffer because of the way that society looked down upon them. One such woman was Hannah in the Bible. You remember the story of Hannah, how she had no children. And Elkanah, her husband, had two wives. Not to say that that's right, but it's the way it was in those days. And Peninnah, the second wife, she would just make fun of Hannah, poke things at her, you know, and cliches and so forth, and put her down. She was so upset, Hannah, so disturbed about this. She went to church one morning at the tabernacle, and the high priest at that time was Eli. And Eli saw her praying, but you know, she was so upset that her mouth was moving, but nothing was coming out. She was just groaning before the Lord. I love it that the Lord hears our groans, don't you? It says, you know, the scripture says we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will of God with groans. And so sometimes all you can do is just groan in prayer. And Hannah was groaning before the Lord. And it's so sweet because Eli then got a prophetic message for her. And he came up to her and said, you know, the Lord has shown me that you're going to have a baby next year. And Samuel was born and became the famous great prophet Samuel. And how we love Samuel. And many children after that for Hannah. So that was a blessing. But you see, the barren womb was a painful place, a place of no satisfaction. Now, the next examples are the earth that is not filled with water. We're familiar with this in California. We have not gotten enough rain this year. We had pretty much the earliest fire that we've had in many, many years. Broke out up in the Banning area, I think it was last week. And the people were saying, we just haven't had enough rain this year, so the fire season is starting early. And so land that doesn't get enough water is never satisfied. And then fire is the next thing, which says it's not enough. And of course, we in California suffer from these fires. I remember one year when Sherry and I were on vacation, I thought you guys were going to burn down. I mean, it was just a huge year of fires, surrounding up here. And my son Josh called us up from Auburn, California, and said, Dad, the sky is covered with smoke and I can't breathe. It just is the way. So we can understand why Agur, who was mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 30, if you didn't make it last week, you know that Agur is being used by God to write these things. And so these are things that don't satisfy. Now we get to our first point then. And the point is very heavy. The point is very startling. But he has shared some things from nature, and now he says this. The eye that mocks at his father, verse 17, and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Whoa, Nelly. Boy, this is telling us that God is kind of serious about respecting mom. Oh, yeah. Man, you know, in those days, actually, it was in the Jewish law that if you had a rebellious teenager, you took him outside the town and stoned him to death. Man, I would have been so dead in those days. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. And thank God that God saved us and we got past that time. But that's actually what they would do. And you can understand how Agur could write this, picturing the penalty for mocking the father and despising the mother's instruction, that the birds then would eat the eyes. Well, if you get stoned outside town, that's a good possibility that the birds are going to peck at your eyeballs and take care of you, man. So, wow, you don't want to get in trouble with the Lord over that one. And so this is a good exhortation for us, of course, to have tremendous respect for mom. I remember that my mom was really mad at me, and over a reason that she shouldn't have been, I got baptized in the Holy Ghost and I was speaking in tongues. And she's Baptist, full-on Baptist, and so she was upset with me, especially because I ministered the baptism of the Holy Ghost to my sister, and my sister was praying in tongues, and my mom just lost it, and she started yelling at me. And I'm just standing there in the living room, just and she's yelling and yelling and yelling. And the Lord spoke to my heart, and He said, "Give place to your mother. Give place to your mother." And I remember I just kept my mouth shut, and I did not scream back at mom. And I knew she was wrong, and that she needed to know that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was of the Lord. But that would come with time. This time I need to bow the knee in my heart to mom. And I think that this is something that's very, very important to God. As we can see from this scripture, the scripture says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment in the Ten Commandments with a promise attached. And the promise is that will go well with you, that it will go well with you, and that you'll live a long life. How about that? That's a promise that God gives to those who honor father and mother. And so, wow, look at that. So the opposite is true, of course, then in verse 17. So, first a message today to honor mom. And so this is Mother's Day, and we get an opportunity today, don't we, to do it up big the way God would lead us. So let's go on now. Verse 18. Now it says, there be three things which are too wonderful for me, yes, four which I know not. Now, wonderful, this word wonderful in the King James translation will not be translated wonderful in your modern translations because it means something different now than it did when it was written. The word wonderful means not, it's wonderful. It means that it's something that's too high for me to understand. I don't understand, no comprendo. There's four things that I don't get. I try to think about these things, but they're just over my head, is what's being said. There's another verse in the Bible that confirms this, the King James translation, Psalm 139:6, when it's talking about how well God knows us. He knows our downsittings and our uprisings. He knows every thought that we think, and He understands every word that we speak altogether. Now, Psalm 139, verse 6 says this, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, and I cannot attain to it. I can't get to the knowledge of understanding how well God knows me. And so point then is this. Agar is now going to give you four things that are too wonderful for him that he can't know. They're too high. He can't attain to knowing about them. Number one. The way of an eagle in the air. Now, we know now that eagles have such great eyesight. It's like 200 times better than human eyesight. And to picture an eagle in the air, they fly very, very high because they can see really, really good. An eagle, hundreds of yards up in the air, can spot a mouse on the ground scurrying to get to its hole, and is able then to dive bomb down and get its prey. It'd be nice to have eagle eyes one day. I know I've also, we read an article in Reader's Digest, Sherry and I, it was really interesting, that birds can actually see more colors than we can. And the colors on the earth are much brighter to them. And I thought, what a blessing to get bird's eyes in heaven. I hope we get bird's eyes in heaven so we can see the colors better and see a lot better. That'd be great. Won't need these anymore. My goodness, they get in the way. So the way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock. One day we drove into our desert house garage, and I heard a swishing as I opened the door. And it was a 6-foot rose-colored snake crawling sideways, going swish, 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 you know, down towards the car. Well, I freaked out. It was was too much. You know what I did? I got in the car and we just backed out. Later days with this. Well, we asked our neighbor about it. He says, oh, that's just a rose boa. They won't hurt you. So I got two of them living here in my yard. I said, well, one of them is visiting me, my garage, you know. And he was actually coming for the rodents. You know, the snakes go after the mice. So there you go. But you can understand how Agar might say then, the way of a serpent upon a rock. It's something that's just strange to me. Okay, I don't understand it. Now, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea. Agar had a problem with seeing a ship way out there in that turmolic sea and understanding how that ship gets along. Well, you know, after visiting the Queen Mary, I guess most of you have been down there in Long Beach to walk on the Queen Mary, and you just look at all that steel and you wonder, how does this thing float? It's so heavy. Tons and tons and tons and thousands of tons of steel. And yet that dude floats right up to the point that you do hit an iceberg or something, you know, like the Titanic. But a way of a ship in the midst of the sea, I can't fully understand that. And the way of a man with a maid, and this is leading up now to the point he's going to make. The way of a man with a maid, the dating process, the process of getting married, the physical part of man and woman together, it's just something he couldn't really explain. And you know what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, that marriage is a mystery. It is a mystery. And to figure these things out completely is past our understanding. Now, he's given us all these things in nature to make this next point, verse 20. And this, again, is a shocking point. I mean, this Agar guy, he says wonderful things and then he shocks you with the next verse. He says, such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness. And so what is Agar saying here? He's saying, you know, this is hard for me to comprehend. I want to say, I just don't get it. Why did she do that? And say things like, whatever possessed her. And, you know, as a pastor, I see this a lot. And the poor guy is going, I had no clue. All of a sudden, she just was with this guy at work, and it just broke his heart. And so it's like, I don't get it. Well, what happened? You know, was they doing the toast too? You know, whatever, you know. So this is what Agar's bringing forth. And of course, then this is a very strong exhortation to moms to stick with the point. Stay focused. Remember what it says in Titus in chapter 2, verse 4. The old women should teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. Oh, ladies, moms, love your husbands, to love their children. And this is what God wants to say, and Agar is making a very strong point here, that this is hard to figure. It's past finding out how in the world that happens. Oh, but it does. I had a shocking thing years ago with this beautiful girl that actually was a Rams cheerleader. I mean, she was not ugly. This girl was really nice looking girl. And the guy, and I had married them, cheated on her with a girl at work and ended up divorcing her. I'm going, what? Did you have eyes in your head, man? What is wrong with you? And so it's this kind of thing. Agar is bringing this point out. It's just hard to get. And so God help us and God keep us. We need to keep our hand to the plow and not look back. You pray for love for whoever you're married to and ask for a fresh new love, a return to the first love, and keep it and nurture it and go with it. And it's a wonderful thing. So real exhortation there. Well, let's go on. Now we go to verse 21. And he says in verse 21, there's three things the earth is disquieted, upsets the earth, causes the earth to shake or quake. Four, which the earth cannot bear. And the first one is a servant when he reigns or becomes king. This is true of King Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam was the opposite of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was Solomon's son. And Jeroboam was the first king that actually led the northern tribes, the 10 tribes of Israel, away from the unification, the union of northern and southern Israel. And so they were split for the first time. And Jeroboam became their king. Now, Jeroboam was a servant. And so just like it says here that this is one of the things that will disquiet the earth, a servant, Jeroboam, when he became a king. And what he did is he was really scared, he was paranoid, that the people would go back to the southern kingdom when they went to worship the Lord in Jerusalem. So he brought back the golden calf. Yes, he did. From Egypt, which God delivered Israel from, the Egyptians, the Red Sea experience. And Jeroboam put a golden calf in the southernmost part of the northern kingdom in Bethel, which actually means the house of God. What a place to put a golden calf. And there he did it. And then up in Dan, in the northernmost part of Israel, Dan is way up north and right next to Lebanon, a completely different nation. You can visit there, and we did visit there. They've actually dug up, it's called Tel Dan. It's an archaeological dig. They dug up the altar where the golden calf that Jeroboam put up there was. And it's right next to these bunkers, the bunkers where the Israeli troops were during the skirmish with Lebanon. And so it's very real, it's very present, and you can go see it. But anyway, Jeroboam the servant just messed things up for Israel, leading them into idol worship, golden calf, just like they did in Egypt. Now, the next thing says, a fool when he is filled with meat. In other words, a fool that becomes rich. Now, this, of course, is an example in the Bible that's very clear. Nabal. There's a man named Nabal in the Bible. And his name actually means fool. How he got that name, I'll never know. I mean, how is you as a mother? It's Mother's Day. Oh, a baby boy. Let's call him fool. But they did. And he grew up to be a fool. And he was married to Abigail. And David and his men took care of Nabal's sheep very nicely. And it was a form of Eastern hospitality. They did a good job. And they just asked for something to eat. And Nabal lost his top and started yelling and screaming, refused to give David anything to eat. So God killed him. Bam. He had a stroke. He became paralyzed for 10 days and died. And David ended up marrying his wife, Abigail. How about that? So this wasn't a good thing. Very disturbing and upsetting as we read this thing about a fool when he's filled, has riches and gourmet food and so forth anyway. So Nabal is an example of that. Now the next thing, verse 23. For an odious woman when she is married. Now, as you look at this word in the Hebrew, odious, it is, and I'll give you that definition here as soon as I find it. There it is. Odious is the Hebrew word sane, which means to hate, and means an enemy, a foe. And so most translators like to put the word in there, unloved, an unloved wife. That is upsetting, a wife that's not loved. And that's going to really cause problems. And upsets the earth and the continuous things about the world. Now, right away, who do we think of but Leah? Now, that was a bad deal for everybody. But when Jacob fell totally in love, head over heels in love with Rachel, just thought she was the cat's meow. And so he wanted to marry her. So he went to Laban and said, Laban, I'd like to marry your daughter Rachel. And Laban said, fine, work 7 years for me and you can have her. And the Bible tells us that those 7 years seemed like 7 days to Jacob because he was so crazy for this woman, Rachel. And then it was time for the wedding feast. He's so excited. It's time for Rachel to come into his tent and they spend the night together and everything. And when he woke up, it was her older sister, Leah. Oh man, I wanted Rachel, and Laban slipped Leah in on me. So you can imagine, when I first read the story, it upsetted me, just like it says, this four things disquiet the earth and Mark. Because I was really disquieted over this. I mean, you wake up and I was wondering how in the world he could not tell that it was a different, it wasn't Rachel. How did that happen? Well, it must have been dark. That's all I can think of, you know. They didn't have street lights in those days. So anyway, so Jacob goes to Laban and says, I love Rachel. This isn't the girl I wanted. Says, well, sorry, but you see, the thing is this. We have tradition in our land that the older daughter has to get married first. So here you go. That's what happened. That's why we sent Leah into your tent. So he says, but you can work 7 more years and I'll give you Rachel. Oh, that sounds like a good deal. Oh, man. But at least, praise God, he did 1 week with Leah, and then Rachel was able to come into him 1 week later, but he had to promise to work 7 more years for her. So that is what happened. The scripture lets us know that Jacob didn't think much about Leah because God looked down from heaven. God is very fair and very square, and he saw that Leah was not loved. So she was an unloved wife, very disconcerting. And so God blessed Leah's womb, and she had just a lot of kids. Six children. Rachel, God shut her womb up because he saw that Leah was not loved and was trying to take care of the situation that those guys messed up real big. But Rachel was the love of Jacob's life. She's the love of his life. And you know, that's the way it ought to be, brothers and sisters. We got to realize that God's the one that brings people together. And even though we have hard times and we might think, I got to get out of this or whatever, no. You stick it out. You ask God for help. I remember my best friend's mom said to me before Sherry and I got married, marriage is 100%. It's not 50-50. It's 100. You give 100% to that marriage. So even when your spouse wavers somewhat or has problems or is trying to work something through, you're still there strong because you're 100%. You're not depending on her 50. You're going 100. And then as each one then learns to give 100, then that thing works. And God blesses that effort and that prayer, those prayers. And God brings great blessing to the marriage. And so there you are. Now, the fourth thing and final thing that's hard for the earth to take is a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. Now, we wouldn't understand this completely, but they did in the Bible. Because you see, in those days, if you were barren, but you wanted a baby so bad, then you would send your slave girl, your handmaid, into your husband. They would do this. Now, God isn't ordaining this. It's just the way it was. It was the, you know, tradition. And so that's what Sarah did when she got impatient with God. God said to Sarah, you're going to have a baby. And told Abraham that Sarah was going to have a baby. And so she waited, and she waited 25 years. Oh, yeah, a long time. And then she went past menopause. And she thought, well, that's it for me. I'm not going to have a baby. And so she took her Egyptian slave girl, Hagar, and told her to go into Abraham. And Abraham agreed to that, so he's at fault. And they went ahead, and in impatience on waiting on the Lord, they had Ishmael, who's the father of the Arabs. But later, God blessed Sarah, even though she was past menopause, and Abraham was 99 years old when she became impregnated. And when he was 100, Isaac was born. And it tells us in Romans chapter 4, his body now being dead, he still trusted the Lord that he would have that baby. And the baby finally came through Sarah. And there's all kinds of trouble between Ishmael and Isaac, those two boys. All kinds of trouble, so much so that they had to ask Hagar to take her son and leave. And God made him another nation, the Arabs. And they've been fighting ever since. I mean, what is all the trouble about in the Middle East today? It's all the Arab nations trying to come and kill Israel. And Israel, of course, are the descendants of Isaac. And the trouble that could have been saved in the world. And so very literally then, this scripture about the things that disquiet the earth, that shake up the earth, that actually one translation says brings earthquakes to the earth, is this idea of the handmaid that is heir to her mistress, and how Sarah actually came up with that idea to send Hagar into her husband. So there it is. Now, let's go on in verse 24. It says, there be four things which are little upon the earth, little tiny things on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise, and we can take lessons from them. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. We know that we're to consider the ant. That's another scripture. Consider the ant and keep industrious, keep busy. The ants work hard all summer long in your kitchen. And so you have to have your buddy Raid with you. But the ants, and they can carry four times their weight. Have you ever seen a piece of bread going down the street? And you look underneath the bread, and what's there but an ant? And the ant is carrying the bread to the nest to save for winter. So we consider the ant. The ants are a people not strong, yet prepare their meat in the summer. And you know what Jesus said to us? Store up your treasures in heaven. You got to send something ahead of you to heaven to just have those rewards that are waiting for you in heaven along with the crown of life. And that is a wise thing to do, is to store up your treasures in heaven, not on earth where rust and moth does eat away, or thieves break in and steal. But if you store up your treasures in heaven, thieves can't break in and steal in heaven. And moth and rust, there's no such thing in heaven. Oh, hallelujah. And so consider the ants. They are wise. Now the conies. I always wondered what a coney was. Did you ever read the scriptures and go, what in the world is a coney? Is it from Coney Island or what? No, the conies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. I got to see a coney. They live in Israel. Yes, they do. And you're taking a hike up to where David hid in the caves from King Saul. And right on the right side of this river that you're hiking up along, where David and his men would take baths and so forth, you see the conies. And they're leaping. Amazing things to watch. They leap from tree to tree like a monkey. Woo, woo. It's really something to see. And they live in the rocks. Why do they live in the rocks? Well, they're just like a rabbit, except no ears. Imagine a rabbit in your mind, of just furry, puffy little ball of rabbit, but no big ears. No big ears. And so that's the difference between a coney and a rabbit. But in order to protect themselves, because they're unable to dig like rabbits, rabbits have big nails in the front, dig, and they can dig under like a briar patch. They're a rabbit in the briar patch. And they can dig under and keep themselves safe. But conies can't do that. So what do? They move into the rocks for protection. They're wise. And of course, that reminds me of building our house upon the rock, right? Oh yeah, the wise man built his house upon the rock. And the winds come and the storms come. And that house stood strong. And how does that house stay strong? How does the wise man build his house upon the rock? Jesus says this: those that hear my sayings and do them, not being just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. And that will just rock you out. You will be a rock star. You will just be on the rock that doesn't roll. Hallelujah. The Lord Jesus Christ and his wonderful word and going with it. So the conies make their houses in the rocks. The locusts, verse 27, have no king. Yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. In other words, locusts work together. They have no leader. There's no big locust leader with the crown on his head and a royal robe that says, "Locusts, hear me, hear me." And they go, no, But they just know how to work together, these locusts. And they come in, and like in the book of Joel in the Bible, they came and can actually eat a whole field of wheat together simultaneously as they work together. And so, but they have no king. Now, let's put it this way. I was meditating on this verse. They have no visible king. But you see, the Lord is their king. The Lord created them. The Lord put within them the work, the ability to work together without a visible king. And that's exactly what God did with the body of Christ. He's the head of the church. I'm so thankful. We can't see him. We can't see him. But he is our invisible king. Some people have said the church has failed. I don't believe that. Because Jesus Christ said this, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. And there are Christians around the whole world in wonderful fellowships just like this. I love our church. I just love this church. There are so many on fire saints that love Jesus and just want to know what to do next. It's as simple as that. And you know what God does with folks like that? He does a work of bringing them together to work together with an invisible king, King Jesus, who will show up not very long from now to set up his kingdom on the earth and be a real visible king. But until then, he's working underground with his church. And you know what? Many times we aren't getting any glory, and we're not just big fanfare. But Jesus said, you know what? You're not going to hear my voice in the streets. And Jesus Christ has made no big fanfare, but he works consistently, continually, patiently, and quietly to absolutely make the nations as a drop in the bucket. And those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength and mount up as eagles. They shall run and not be weary and walk and not faint. And God is doing great and mighty works that we know not, because we know comprendo, we don't get it. But God is working. God is moving around this planet to accomplish his sovereign will. And that is a glorious thought. And so the locusts have no king. Yet they go forth, all of them, by bands, just like the body of Christ. And then in verse 28, it says the spider. Oh, the spider. I caught a spider in my house yesterday. It was very trying to my soul. And the lizard. Well, there's a lizard in our house up in the desert. Even as I speak, I saw it the last time I was there. And Sherry saw it. That was a month ago when we were there last. And then we were just up there last week. And Sherry saw the same lizard. And he's surviving in my house. The spider, the lizard, takes hold with their hands and is in king's palaces. So I'm a king. Yes. Revelation 1, right, bro? Kings and priests, that's who we are. Kings and priests. But you know what? Sherry and I both looked at each other and said, lizards eat bugs. Hallelujah! Tell you right now, let them eat the bugs and take care of the situation for us. And so that is a blessing. But the spider, of course, those itsy-bitsy spiders, they can get real thin. They've got to, because somehow they get in. How many has ever seen a spider in your house? Look at all the hands. And the people who didn't raise their hands, it's just because they're tired. But the spiders get underneath. They come in, you know. And there they are. Hey! And they make their homes there. So they're full with wisdom. This is a group of animals that have great wisdom and so forth. And praise the Lord for them. Now, verse 29. And we'll get to our last point then before we take communion. There be three things which go well. Yes, four are comely or stately, are blessed, are beautiful. Four things in the earth that are beautiful. And again, Agar is going to build us up to a very strong lesson after talking about the stately, beautiful things in the earth. Number one is a lion, the king of beasts. A lion which is strongest among beasts and turns not away for any. You ever heard the saying, bold as a lion? Lions are very, very bold. we went to a zoo in Colorado, just when we went to visit our son in Colorado, and we saw a young lion, very impressive. And they put his food in places where you stand and put your face against the glass. It was really fun. And so it was eating time, and they let the lion in. And he's ready. He starts sniffing. He knows it's time to eat, and he's looking for his food. And they put the food, like, right under your feet where your face is against the glass. And then they put some food on a giant ball in the air. And there's a big rubber band coming down attached to the ball. And there's a cliff that the lion climbs up, and he's sniffing and looking and batting the ball, you know. Bam, bam. And the food falls off, and the lion, and it comes down. It was really impressive. I loved it. You know, I just had to share that with you. Anyway, lions are very impressive, very impressive. Stately, stately, comely. Comely is a King James word that means beautiful or awesome. And so we go on from the, and it mentions the greyhound, which is also translated of all things. You know, I get frustrated sometimes with modern translations because they're so different than the King James. That greyhound is, you picture a sleek, fast, capable animal, faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, and so forth. But it's also translated strutting rooster. Yeah, I'm going, well, how did you get that from the Hebrew? Is it a greyhound or a strutting rooster? But you know, I'm loving it, and I'm mentioning it because we have a strutting rooster right here on our grounds. Yes, we do. It's a bantam rooster. Is that right, bantam? A bantam rooster. Doesn't that sound impressive? A bantam rooster. But that thing is amazing. King of the walk. Runs the animals around here. We have three feral cats. One of them has the big cheeks from so many fights. And we have, tough dude cat, you know. And then we've got a possum that's this big. Oh, man. He's a big guy. It's amazing at the elders' meetings, you know, we sit out there in the front thing, and the possum comes and walks along the glass. And it's kind of like he's saying, I know you're the elders of the church, but I'm the king, you know. He walks around like this. So we've got this possum, three feral cats, and a bantam rooster, and we feed them because we love them. One day the kids, I've probably shared this a million times with you guys, but I love it so much. The kids lifted up the bushes, and the rooster was sleeping with the three cats. What is with that? Oh, but he struts. The big alpha cat, the one with the big cheeks, the fighting cat, he was at the food bowl, and he's eating away, minding his business. The rooster comes up, pecks him, bam, on the top of the head, and bam, hits him again on the top of the head. And I was thinking there's going to be a big fight, but that cat just shuffled over, and the rooster got in beside him, and they started eating together. This is what you call a strutting rooster. Well, impressive. Lion, yeah. And then it mentions a he-goat. He-goats can stand sideways on a mountain. Yeah, those guys, I'm telling you, those mountain goats, impressive. And then it goes on, and we get into the human area now, and Agar takes us right to the point, which is another blast you point kind of thing. You know, you just go, whoa. But here it is. And a king against whom there's no rising up. In other words, a king with a conquering army, very impressive, like the lion, like the he-goat, like a strutting rooster, and a greyhound. Let's throw the greyhound in there. So now, then the point. If you have done foolishly in lifting up yourself, the thing to do that is lion-like, is stately. The thing to do if you've done something foolish, or if you have thought evil, is lay your hand upon your mouth. Zip it up. Stop in the middle of your foolishness. Just stop. And this is stately. This is lion-like. In their stateliness. Surely the churning of milk brings forth butter, and the wringing of the nose brings forth blood. So the forcing of wrath or anger brings forth strife. And we want to stop in the name of love. And guess what? At that point, as you lay your hand on your mouth, you just stop it. And you don't force the issue any longer. You don't argue anymore. You just give place to mom or whoever you're having a problem with, husband, wife, children, and you're going crazy and you're acting foolishly and you know it. Stop. Lay your hand on your mouth. Put a guard on your mouth. Back off. Remember the scripture that says a soft answer turns away wrath. Instead of forcing wrath and causing strife and more pain, and you will be beautiful. You will be comely. You will be stately. A person with class. A person with class. And that's what we want to be. Amen? So there it is. Let's pray together. Let's take communion. So, Father, we thank you for Agar. He sure enough knows how to get to the crux of the problem. And, Father, we thank you, Lord God, for our moms, and bless them, Lord. May they be respected fully and beautifully, Lord. And may we live long and prosper because of that. And, Father, also, Lord, we just pray for moms that are tempted in this way or that way or whatever, that you would help them to stay the course, Lord, to focus, put the hand to the plow and not look back, and teach younger women to love their husbands and their children. Oh, Lord, what a blessing. And then, Lord, help all of us with the mouth. Help us if we're doing foolishly or thinking evil, that we could change course fast. And, Lord, be a person, a mom, a dad of class. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And so, Lord, we're asking for this help. We're praying you'd bless communion now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's take communion. The way we take communion here is that we'll all get served the bread. We save the bread, keep the bread until we take communion at the same time together. So let's pray for God's blessing now on the bread. Let's pray. Well, Father, thank you so much, Lord Jesus, that as you were at the Last Supper, you took the bread and you blessed it. And so we're asking now for your richest, fullest blessings on this bread as we seek to remember you, Lord, to just commune with you, to just appreciate you and what you did. You've shown us today in the Word how much do you know about our humanness. And Lord, even knowing that, while we're yet sinners, you died for us, displaying your love. Oh Lord, you're amazing, you're beautiful, you're comely, Lord. You are the most comely thing we know. You, Jesus, are wonderful. And so, Lord, bless this bread now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. So we appreciate that so much, that he gave his body to be broken for us. And we take the bread in faith, remembering, having kind of a memorial service for Jesus, our Savior, who gave his life for us. Okay, Jerry, if you pray. Yeah.
Let's pray for the cup. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for saving our life, for this cup, providing our need. Lord, you're the Savior of our soul, well, the healer of our body. And we just come before you, open ourselves up to you, Lord, that you would just touch us and to protect us and guide us and heal us. And we thank you for this, what you've done for us, saving our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand to take the cup together. This is the cup of blessing. I always love to say that because it's scripture. It's in the Bible. It says this is the cup of blessing wherewith God has blessed us by shedding his blood on the cross for us, washing every sin away. And so we receive it in Jesus' name. Like to make one announcement to you that actually Pastor Brandon is out here in the foyer to sign people up for the Bible College, if you're so inclined. If you want to ask any questions about the Bible College, that'll be happening. Prayer room is open for you right here. And if you have any prayer needs at all, you can come to the prayer room and receive prayer. We do have free Bibles if you need a Bible. And may the Lord bless you, give you a beautiful day in Him. May you continue to just love Mom. Oh yeah, what a saint, what a trooper she is. So God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.